3 weeks ago, Sunday, I preached in the First Presbyterian Church of
Monterrey, Mexico,
while the World Cup game was being played up in Mexico City. And now tonight, War wants to have a Bible study while the All-Star game is on television. I guess the Lord just doesn't want me to see the World Cup or the All-Star game or anything like that. It's part of the price you have to pay. We did see the second half of the World Cup. That's great. Now, let's see. You said quit at 10:30 so we could have coffee. Is that it? Good. I understand you got another bird with two fans this time. It's a good old bird, huh? Well, that's a good deal. Well, that spare fan sometimes can be a real comfort. Keep you from...
It is to Bonnie.
It is to Bonnie? Oh, that's great. Real fine. Well, listen, you're going to stay back there? You want to grab a chair up here? Or I'm not sure. Why don't you sit on...
Stay away from the fire. I might get you.
Oh.
Skipper, about halfway back from Canada, well, Doc was flying the airplane, and I was asleep, and the left RPM indicator went down to zero. We informed Gene Ward about it, and Gene was, well, still flying, isn't
it? Yeah, we're all right so far, going by the 14th floor, you know. We're all right so far. Oh, that's a good deal. And Sunday, man, or Saturday, we had this conference down there. I know you were all praying. Bob Potter set up a conference in Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church last weekend, and the Lord really met with us. We had 260 people in the church all day Saturday, and just a real exciting time in the Word and prayer and fellowship. Yeah, even the Presbyterians get turned on every now and then. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's all grace. Real, real profitable time. Oh, there's Willie. Slide over and let Dr. Bill sit on the step back there, Kenny.
That's too late, Dr. Fletcher.
You can't see him? No, you need to have your eyes checked, Ken. No, he came in the back door. Maybe he's out there eating cookies.
Hey, we're having the cookies, Fletcher.
Yeah, Fletcher, the cookies are for afterwards. Come on in, Dr. Bill. Nice to have you.
No comment.
That ice is made out of, oh, it's ice, huh? Uh-huh. I don't know who needs it more. That's a good deal. Max, we appreciate you and your people. Come on up from Norman. You don't have a training program this summer like you did last summer, Gene tells me. It's a little different type program, huh? A little lower profile, a little less pressure. Theoretically, huh? Okay. Well, listen, we've given thanks. We've heard a beautiful testimony. Now let's turn to Matthew. Chapter 13. I'd like to share with you some thoughts on God's life cycle. Some thoughts pertaining to fruitfulness. And the principles that are contained in the scriptures as far as fruit bearing is concerned. By way of introduction, it should be pointed out that when the Lord uses the word fruit or fruitfulness in the scriptures, that he uses it in different ways. Probably the best known is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Having to do with the inner character of the believer. A quality of life. The experience of walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit, or the result of the Spirit working in our lives, is love and joy and peace and so on. But frequently it's used meaning more of the same thing. Fruitfulness. When God said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, the idea was have more little people. Babies. Get married and be fruitful. more of the same thing, more little Adams and Eves. And, of course, that's always the first question we ask when a baby's born. Is he future daddy or future mommy? You know. And then we want to know his name and all the details. I will make you fruitful and multiply you, God says. Leviticus 26, 8 and 9. That's the idea. More of the same thing. And so tonight we're talking about being fruitful as believers. You and I multiplying ourselves. Because it's the only hope. I mean, we're in a mess. And unless believers, all of us, multiply, we're dead, we're through, it's all over. Now, there are various gifts in the body of Christ, just as there are various gifts in society. There are doctors, businessmen, men who practice law, salesmen, carpenters. There are all kinds of gifts that go to making up society, people making their contribution to society. But most people get married and have babies. I mean, the vast majority of society is multiplying, having 2, 3, 4 children, regardless of their particular gift. And by and large, the same thing ought to be true of the body of Christ. There are people who have gifts of teaching and preaching and administration and so on to make a contribution to the society called the body of Christ. But most of us, if not all of us, ought to be reproducing, multiplying, winning other people to Jesus Christ. We ought to be doing the same thing in our spiritual society that we're doing in our physical society. So beginning with Matthew 13, there are seven things in God's life cycle. The first three are found in this parable, the explanation of this parable of the sower. The first thing is the seed. Seed. Verse 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. You and I have to consider ourselves a seed. Go home tonight, take a look in the mirror, and say, you are a big seed. Not necessarily a hay seed. Yeah, that may be true in the case of some of us. But a seed. Look in the mirror and say, I am a seed. Now we're sinners, we're saints, sons, soldiers, sheep. We're a lot of things that begin with S. And one of them is that we're seed. You as a person, as a being, are a seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, if you know Jesus Christ. You're a seed. And it's incumbent upon us that we're aware of the fact, that we're conscious of the fact that we are seed. That our nature, our being, is one of seed. Now the second thing in the divine life cycle is found in verse 37, is the sower. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And the question that I have to answer for my own life has to do with availability. Because there's a lot of good seed in the world that isn't doing any good tonight. It's found in bins, in packages, boxes, crates, plastic bags. It's perfectly good seed, but nothing's happening because it's not available to a sower, to a farmer. He can't get at it. And so there it is. Week after week, month after month, good seed going for naught. And this is true by and large in Christendom today. That there's a lot of good seed, that is simply not available to the sower for various reasons. Entanglements, busyness. The scripture is full of reasons why or explanations. And only the individual can answer the question before the Lord, am I available? Remember John 12:26. Where I am, Jesus says, there will also my servant be. So it's a very simple question. Am I available to Jesus Christ? Or have I allowed myself to get boxed, packaged, tied up in a plastic bag? I'm good seed. The potential is all there. But nothing's happening. And only the Spirit of God can answer that question for you. I can't play Junior Holy Spirit and go snooping around and say, well, look, you're not, you know, that's not my calling in life. The Holy Spirit knows your address, and He can communicate to you if you're listening. If you'll kneel down and say, Lord, am I as available as I want, as you want me to be? Is there something in my life that's hindering my availability to you? Just ask Him that question. He'll say yes or no. He'll say, no, man, you're right on target. Don't change a thing. Wonderful. He may say, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I'm glad you asked. There is something that's bothering me, and I wish you'd stop doing it and start doing something else. And then He'll tell you what it is. The sower is the Son of Man. Now the third thing is the soil. The soil. And that's found back in verse 38. The field is the world. The world. Now, I don't know what that's going to mean for you. We know the passages beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth, going into all the world. You've all heard messages on the Great Commission. You've preached on the Great Commission. I don't know what your particular world is that He wants to plant you in. Whether it's a university world, the world of your community, a military base, a business group or a professional group, or a service club group. I mean, there are scores of different worlds that He wants to plant you in. In some worlds, you're going to be more effective than others. There are only two kinds of people on the face of the earth, 3 billion. And the only distinction God makes is found in John 18:37, where Jesus says to Pilate, every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. So there are people all over the world who are of the truth. They have a basic inner response to the truth. And then there are people who are not of the truth. In the words of Romans, they suppress the truth. Or in the words of 2 Thessalonians, they receive not a love for the truth. But regardless of how you describe it, they're anti-truth. They're against truth. The light shines in, and they hate it. They willfully turn it off. They do not respond to the truth. And, of course, they die in that condition. Now, I don't know what your world is. The point is, you and I don't have a foggy notion. Looking at a man's face, whether or not he's of the truth. So we just, we give him all the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the one who calls him out. He knows and they know. Our job is just to get the message out. The field, the soil, is the whole world. It is not any one particular group, any one country, any one culture, any one language. I was excited last month down in Mexico talking to a couple of brand new baby Christians, wild-eyed rational fanatics. Jose Gudinho, I saw his name in the prayer thing today. Hugo, yeah, Hernandez led Jose to Christ. And they evangelize everything that moves. It's exciting, you know. It really is. They are out to do it. And gunners in evangelism. And they've had some decisions up in Monterey also in the last few weeks. And God is blessing the work down there. And it's for Mexicans. Every time I go down there, I preach, Jesus Christ was not a gringo. The Bible was not written in English. You're as responsible for the world as I am. World missions is not the responsibility of the American church. It's the responsibility of the body of Christ, the whole body. It's supposed to reach the whole world. You know, giant sermons. They're all fired up, ready to go do it. The world. Now I want to meditate for a little while with you on the fourth thing. The fourth step in God's life cycle is death. Germination. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 12. Verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What happens to a seed in the ground, the moisture, the warmth of the sun? When it germinates, very simply, it loses its own identity. It dies. And Jesus explains this process of germination that he mentions in verse 24, in verse 25. He describes what will happen when a Christian germinates. He will hate his own life. He will hate it. The alternative is very clear. To abide alone. That's not a threat, that's a promise. Abide alone. He will love his own life. Well, then I have to ask myself the question, what is my life? And basically, your life and mine can be defined in terms of a series of relationships and the accumulation of possessions. Life is simply relationships and possessions. That's what your life is. What was your life last week? Well, it was contact with so many people, and it was the utilization of certain material resources. That's all. Now, Jesus Christ wants me to bring all of these relationships to Him with an open hand. And he wants me to bring all of these possessions to him with an open hand. And my plans and my ambitions and my schemes and dreams and desires must be subordinate to the revealed will of God in every relationship and with every possession. The possessions are not good or bad in and of themselves. The relationships are not inherently good or bad. only as they're brought under the control of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, the will of God, with regard to those relationships and those possessions, does it become either good or bad? Fruitful or unfruitful? I'm either managing my own life or not. I have the power of choice. I do not have the power of consequence. Every believer, every person has the power of choice, will. No one has the power of consequence. Every choice carries with it its own consequence. Having made the choice, I live with a consequence. And gang, this is life and death. This is where the rubber hits the highway. This is where we make it or we clobber in. In my life, in your life, and in our ministry. Now, and are we really being honest with ourselves, with the Lord, and with our people? All of you either have a ministry or you want to have a ministry. Are you really shooting straight? Do you tell it like it is? Or are you compromising? I'm not talking about being, you know, just blunt and inconsiderate and all the rest. We can be very gracious, loving, very firm with people. Simply tell it like it is. Are you faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He that rebuketh the man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. That's what the Bible says. Tell it like it is. Shoot straight. Be honest. We're not rewriting the rule book now. This book is as relevant for man today as it has been since the day it was written. I was excited. I was chatting briefly on the phone last night with Leroy Imes, who's responsible for the work in the western part of the U.S. and the military ministry overseas in the Pacific. And Lee was telling me that this summer they've got a training program going on up in Boulder with the hippie crowd. And they started 4 or 5 weeks ago having a Saturday night supper, evangelistic type supper. And they've doubled the number of hippies every week. And they've had just dozens of them come to Christ. I mean, these are the hair down to the waist types. It's called the STP family. I don't have a foggy notion what that means. Except that the in thing is everybody has one of these spider bicycles with the big handlebars. They've got hair down to their waist and spider bikes. And that's it. And the word has gotten out to the whole crazy hippie colony now that these Christians really have the hot scoop. And they had 80 out for supper last Saturday night, and they don't know what to expect next Saturday. They just flat don't know, you know, how many are going to show up. Because it's doubled. They started 4 or 5 weeks ago with just 6 or 8. And it's doubled every Saturday night. If it doubles, they'll have 160 this Saturday night, and they probably don't know where they're going to put them. They are passing rules about how many can come. That much they're doing. Because they're afraid that it's just going to, you know, they won't be able to handle it. They'll have them another Woodstock or something. Or Byron, Georgia, with Amazing Grace. Just tell it like it is. Sure they are. Exactly. He that hateth his life. Now we're going to have to shoot straight with ourselves. Bring every relationship and every possession under the authority of the Scripture. That's all. As Sandy has said on many occasions, the Bible is not my authority. I am under the authority of the Bible. The Bible is the authority. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. The Bible is the living Word. Their nature is one and the same, and their ministry is one and the same, and my responsibility to them is one and the same. A man wants to be fruitful, it's very simple. All he has to do is die. The alternative is to abide alone. And that's the in thing today. You know, I did it my way. That's what they sing. Or, I want to be me. They're screaming that one from the housetop. You know, it's the big lie of ownership. I am the owner. I own this house. I worked hard. This is my house. You know, then they carry him out feet first. Who is that? That's the owner. Oh, really? How much did he leave behind? He left it all. Incidentally, this is not a once-only sort of a thing. Life being what it is, there are new tests. There are new hurdles. There are new areas of surrender. Matter of fact, not only new areas, but some of the old areas have to be re-surrendered. There just is no, I'm not talking about a once-only, one-shot, sign the blank check in blood, forever taken care of. Instant sanctification. Instant spirituality. Forget it. This is a process. Over and over again, the Spirit of God will put His finger on things. The next step, the fifth thing in the cycle of fruitfulness, divine fruit-bearing, is the root system. Roots. Isaiah 37:31, the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And for the believer, the root system is simply an intimate fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. I think if I had to boil it down to its essence, it would be Romans 7:4. Married to Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Married to Him who is raised from the dead. It's a relationship. It's the whole idea of John 15, the abiding life. Roots. In Matthew 13, Gene? No, I didn't jot one down in Matthew 13. I jotted down John 15, the abiding in Christ, and Romans 7:4, the marriage relationship with Christ. The principles, Isaiah 37:31. Root downward, fruit upward. It may be in Matthew 13. I just didn't spot it, Gene. Thank you. But the cultivation of the relationship This is the why of the quiet time, the why of Bible study, the why of Scripture memory. It's the why of obedience. It's the why of church attendance. It's the why of the whole business. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to be, because in the final analysis, it's His life flowing through me. It's without me, you can do nothing. This is the why of the quiet time, the why of Bible study, the why of Scripture memory. It's the why of obedience. It's the why of church attendance. It's the why of the whole business. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to be, because in the final analysis, it's His life flowing through me. It's without me, you can do nothing. That is nothing valid, nothing permanent, nothing abiding, nothing that will glorify God. Roots. The next thing is life. The roots go down, and now there's life. Mark 4:28. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Mark 4:28. The process of life which blossoms above the surface. The roots are unseen. I have a thought. I don't want to make any more of it than is in here with regard to the prodigal son over here in Luke 15. I was impressed, though, reading through here a couple of months ago, traveling on a trip down in Florida. Someone was driving, and I was reading the Word. In verse 24, the father of the prodigal son says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He repeats it in verse 32, only now he refers to his brother. He says, "Thy brother was lost. Thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." My son was lost. Your brother was lost. Now he's found. Now he's alive. And I thought about that. And there's more than one way to interpret that. One interpretation could be the one that I gave it for years, simply that he was alive, and then he decided to leave home. He said, "Father, let me have my share of the inheritance." He went off and wasted his living, his substance rather, with riotous living. You know the story. And then he died in that period, spiritually. And then he came to his senses. He confessed his sinfulness, his rebellion, his pride, his stubbornness, came back to his father, and was alive again. And that's fine. And that may be the best way to interpret the thing. But it occurred to me there is another possibility. It is possible to say that while he was at home, living under his father's roof, that he was dead and lost. And it wasn't until he went through that bitter experience of rebellion and loneliness and barrenness that he finally really came to life. And I think one of the evidences is that the older brother still was dead in his pride and selfishness and his unforgiving spirit. The older brother never did come to life spiritually, at least in this story. And the point is this, that the process is just as important as the product. That there's something about life being what it is, that requires time. There is life. This seed dies. But you and I don't say, okay, Lord, I've died. I've squared away all my finances. I've squared away all my possessions, all my relationships. I've clipped the cord with the top 10 girlfriends. I'm clear. You know. Now, tomorrow, I want to lead 15 people to Christ. You know, it just doesn't always work that way. There's something about life being what it is that requires first the blade, then the ear. And it's not till the end of the summer when we've got a ripe harvest. We'll talk about that in a minute, but the process. Don't hurry God. Don't paint Him in a corner. Don't say, now you have to do this. He doesn't have to do anything. He can let you develop at your pace. And it may not be the same as any other pace. And if you start looking around at the other plants in the same field, you know, all the stalks growing up, all the corn, and you kind of, that one's a little taller than I am. Ooh, that one's a little taller than I am. You're in for trouble. I'm taller than they are. I'll throttle back a little bit. Let them catch up. Now, God has a pace for you. God has a pace for you that's unique, that for you it's perfect. And don't make the mistake of comparing yourself with any other stalk in the field, any other vine, any other branch. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You look to Jesus. You pray to Jesus. You praise Jesus. You lock in on the person of Jesus Christ. You have to only please Jesus. You know, you only believe what you experience. You only really believe what's part of your life. If it isn't part of your life, you don't believe it. Whether you happen to have information about it is beside the point. If it's not part of your life, you don't believe it. Regardless of what you say. And the final step then, once this life has blossomed, is fruit. Now comes the fruit. Now comes the multiplication, fruit that remains. In the words of the first psalm, in His season, there's a season for you. Someone else. Not just a scalp hanging on your belt. Not just a decision that somebody made. But a whole life. A whole life that's been reached and touched and changed. And in the final analysis, the only kind of fruit that you and I are really interested in is the kind that God talks about in Genesis 1:29, the fruit of a tree yielding seed, the kind of fruit that will multiply. And we start the whole process over again. Because if you want to add one more step, the kind of fruit we're looking for, that God is looking for, is the kind that will go out and do the same thing. That'll go through the same process. Let me just mention briefly in closing five things. It's not a complete list, but five things that may hinder true fruitfulness. Potential hindrances. The first is immaturity, lack of time, being hasty, being overly anxious. Now, this doesn't mean that young Christians shouldn't witness. Give their testimony. But I'm talking about the principle of life here. Sometimes young Christians are fruitful. They go out and win others to Christ, and that's great. No problem there at all. Because they're abiding, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But as a principle of life, not talking simply about fruitfulness in terms of decisions, but in terms of bringing a man to maturity in Christ, it takes one to make one. If it takes one to catch one, it takes one to make one. And the objective is a Christ-like person. And lack of time may be one reason. Second one may be shallowness. Shallowness. Mark 4:6. You know, when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Don't blame the sun for the scorching. If it weren't for the sun, there wouldn't be any fruit at all. Don't ever blame the sun. Don't ever blame pressure. Don't ever blame circumstances for lack of fruitfulness. Temptation, testings, that has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not I bear fruit. The root system has everything to do with it. A shallow life. You know, when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Ye ought to be teachers. Incidentally, that was written to the church. That was written to all the believers, all the Hebrew Christians. That wasn't written to Timothy or Titus. Gene, I've got a growing conviction that a person should never do a Bible study that he doesn't intend to teach. I wouldn't make it a doctrine. I'd make it an emphasis.
Or preach.
Pardon me?
Or preach.
Teach or preach, right. Yeah. When you do your Bible study, plan to teach it to some other person. Plan to share it or to preach it to a group, young people's group or a prayer meeting or any group, anybody that'll listen to you. Yeah, but do the kind of a Bible study that you can share with someone. That wasn't written to an individual when for the time you ought to be teachers. That was written to every believer, every Hebrew Christian. When for the time ye, plural, ought to be teachers, plural. You don't happen to be teachers because you're still unskillful in the word of righteousness. Don't simply do a Bible study and file it and never plan to teach it. Do it and plan to teach it. You'll do a better Bible study. Shallowness. The third reason is a divided heart. A divided heart. Hosea 10. Verses 1 and 2. Israel is an empty vine. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. He's got a phony kind of a fruit. He's got a religious activity, program type fruit. According to the multitude of his fruit, he's increased his altars. According to the goodness of his land, he's made handsome images. Their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. They're an empty vine. Elijah said to the Israelites, "How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Be a wild-eyed Baalite fanatic. You know. But so many Christians, you know, have fence, will straddle. They want the best of both worlds. They want to play the orthodox, evangelical, fundamental, conservative game. And yet their heart is divided. Ace in the hole, Christianity. God might go bankrupt. You know, there's a thrilling promise in the Bible. You're going to reproduce after your own kind. Genesis 1:11. Isn't that exciting? You know what you're going to leave behind? Someone just like you. Basically, fortunately, God is sovereign, and no one person has the complete influence in the life of another person. And God does overrule sometimes and bring other people along to help remedy my weaknesses. And that's a good thing. But the principle is still there. I do reproduce after my own kind. And if I have a divided heart, the people I influence are going to have a divided heart. The fourth reason is simply prayerlessness. You have not because you ask not. It may be that you're not fruitful the way God would like you to be simply because you haven't prayed about it. You haven't just specifically asked him to make you fruitful. You've prayed about a lot of other things. You've prayed about problems. Some people are problem-centered. Others are promise-centered. And a promise-centered Christian is generally fruitful, and a problem-centered Christian is generally all wrapped up in his problems. You know what life is like. Some people spend their whole life just beating out brush fires. They no sooner stamp out one brush fire, and they got two other brush fires. And they stamp out those two, and there are four going. And you can get tired stamping out those brush fires. I mean, you can just get plumb tuckered. Prayerlessness. Now, if you're a Christian who's not fruitful, check your prayer life. You just may not have prayed. Said, Lord, this summer I'd like to lead one person to Jesus. Now, is that too hard? You know. Or by New Year's. You know, I mean, how about just one? You know, you don't have to have a whole vine full, 18 billion decisions to be fruitful. You just need one. How many babies does it take to become a parent? You know, you just need one baby and you're a father forever. You know, man, or a mother, that's not hard to figure out. You don't need a whole orphanage full of it, you know, or a hospital or a playground full. It'd be like Lauren Sandy, who had six, Lauren Lucy. Said, man, he'd come home from work and he thought, you know, it was recess. One is enough to become a parent, become a father or mother. Ask. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Well, just ask him for one heathen. You don't need a whole nation. Just ask him for one. Lord, I'd like one heathen. Psalm 2:8. Then the last problem, the last potential danger that I'd like to mention tonight is being fruit-centered rather than Christ-centered. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Tragedy for a farmer. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Be Christ-centered rather than fruit-centered. Don't be overly fruit-conscious. Keep it in perspective. Keep your eyes on the Savior you will bear the fruit in your season. Don't panic. Tonight, whether or not you're fruitful, whether or not you've led anyone to Christ this year, or, you know, ever, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And go to work on these other things. Well, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for your precious word. And take that which is for our hearts individually tonight, and may the Spirit of God search us. We would pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting." We do pray for a working of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that this divine life cycle might begin to become part of our fiber and being and experience. Lord, cause us to fall into the ground where you would sow us, where you would plant us, and die, lose our identity, take up the cross daily, die to self, personal ambition, anything that would hinder the flow of the Spirit of God through our lives. Every possession, every relationship brought under the direct control of the Word of God. Lord, we do pray for the fulfillment of your promise that you'd make us fruitful and multiply us. I pray that each one in this room, between now and the end of this year, and Lord, we're already halfway through 1970, but between now and New Year's Eve, Lord, according to your perfect will, give each of us the privilege of bringing one other person to saving faith in Christ. Make us sensitive to know when to speak and when to be quiet. But Lord, we believe this is not asking too much of thee. Some perhaps will have the privilege of introducing two or three or several. But Lord, if it please you, that each of us might be sensitive, alert, loving. That each one here might, between now and the end of the year, bring one other to saving faith in Jesus. According to your perfect will, we ask it with thanksgiving. In his precious name, amen.
Skip, thank you. You know, I've had the privilege of sitting under his ministry now for 14 years, off and on. And he hadn't run out of soap yet. Appreciate it.